Congregation, we've all had surprises in our lives. They can be wonderful, like a birthday celebration organized for you in secret and then suddenly revealed. Or they can be difficult, like the diagnosis of an unanticipated disease which your doctor informs you about in a consultation. A surprise is an unexpected event, like the unforeseen period of national house arrest that we're experiencing at the moment. The resurrection of Christ from death took his disciples by surprise. They were not expecting the Lord Jesus to be alive. They knew that he died and been buried in a sealed tomb, and on that first resurrection Sunday morning, they were not gathered together outside the tomb in ready, hopeful expectation that Jesus would appear to them. Instead, they were huddled in a room with locked doors, fearing the Jews who had conspired to put Jesus to death. However, not only had Christ himself spoken to the disciples of his own upcoming death and resurrection many times, but the Old Testament scriptures also point forward to his new life after the grave. In God's unfolding plan of salvation, the resurrection of Christ was not a surprise. This extraordinary event was expected. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and we heard a little of that in our reading from 1 Corinthians 15. I'll read to us again from verses 3 and 4. Paul speaking, or rather writing, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." During our Good Friday service a couple of days ago, we looked at some of the many Old Testament scriptures which predict the coming Christ who would die for the sins of many. What Old Testament scriptures can you think of that point forward to the resurrection of Christ from the dead? What I'd like to do is encourage you just to, if you have a piece of paper and a pen or pencil, just jot down now in the next few moments some Old Testament passages that come to your mind that point forward to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. If you're struggling a little bit here, don't be too discouraged. Many people find it hard to come up with many, if any, scriptures, and yet Paul writes that Christ was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. On the road to Emmaus, the risen Lord Jesus, as we heard at the beginning, opened the minds of Cleopas and his companion to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." This morning we're going to look at a few Old Testament scriptures that our Lord was likely referring to when he opened the minds of those two disciples on the Emmaus Road so that they could understand that God's word had predicted his resurrection from the dead 3 days after he died. Now the 53rd chapter of Isaiah is familiar to most of us. It's widely quoted or referred to in the New Testament in connection with the suffering and death of our Lord. We could say of Isaiah 53 that it's very much a Good Friday text. What may be a surprise to some of us is that Isaiah 53 is also a Resurrection Sunday text. This morning we're going to draw on a few different Old Testament passages, but our primary focus is going to be on Isaiah chapter 53, the second part of verse 10, where the prophet writes of the suffering servant, "He shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And we're going to see how these words wonderfully apply to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to do that under three headings today: alive to see his family, alive to live forever, and thirdly, alive to glorify God. So firstly, alive to see his family. One of the hardest parts of the current alert level 4 lockdown for many people is not being able to be with family members who are living outside of their bubble. For some of us in our congregation, we have adult children who we've not seen in person for over 2 weeks. The Word of God presents children as a blessing. For example, Psalm 127, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Or Psalm 128, "The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see your children's children. Grandchildren are a crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers." Proverbs 17:6. The suffering servant is a significant figure in the prophecies of Isaiah, and he's the focus of the four servant songs, as they're called, in chapters 42, 49, 50, and 52 through 53. And in this fourth servant song that we heard earlier read, the Word of God reveals that the promised Messiah, the Anointed One, the Christ, will come under the curse of God's judgment. He will be despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, smitten by God and afflicted, wounded for the transgressions of others, crushed for their iniquities, taken away by oppression and judgment. His grave was with the wicked. These curses fill the middle three sections of the fourth servant song in Isaiah. But the first and the last section of this prophecy speak of great blessing. This servant will act with wisdom, and he is to be high and lifted up. He's going to be exalted, Isaiah 53:13. He will also see his offspring, Isaiah 53:10. The blessing of being able to see his offspring will come to the one who has been cursed by great suffering, burial, and death. Now, biblical scholars debate whether Isaiah was consciously writing here about the resurrection of Christ. We can't be sure about that. However, we do know that these words are fulfilled in Christ, who suffered, died, and was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. He has been blessed by God, his Father. He is high and lifted up. He's been exalted to be Lord of lords and King of kings, seated at the right hand of God the Father. But how, you may ask, has Christ received the blessing of seeing his offspring when he died without fathering any children? Well, it helps here to know that the Hebrew word translated offspring is the word seed. It's also important to understand that the meaning here of these words is not physical, but spiritual. Before his death, Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." John 12:24. Following the curse of death on the suffering servant, he now receives the blessing of being able to see his offspring, the living fruit that has resulted from his falling, as it were, into the earth when he died and was buried. The resurrection of Christ means that he is now able to see the large family which has resulted from the effective but excruciatingly painful will of the Lord to crush him and to put him to grief. The family of the risen Lord Jesus Christ are the spiritual descendants of believing Abraham, as Paul explains to the Galatians. If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. It's Galatians 3:29. As we've noted, one of the hard things about the alert level 4 lockdown is not being able to see some of our family members in person. It's been so much more difficult for many families around the world when they've lost someone they love who's died alone and isolated from the rest of their family. Not seeing the family we love is a great sadness. How painful for Mary to see her son Jesus dying on the cross alone. Remember how Christ fulfilled the fifth commandment by ensuring that she was cared for by John the disciple. But now the suffering servant, who had been cut off from the land of the living, would see all of his seed, all the spiritual descendants of Abraham, all those for whom their faith, like the faith of Abraham, has been credited to them as righteousness. Brothers and sisters, family in the Lord Jesus Christ, this includes us. Jesus is alive, risen from the dead, and he sees us. He sees us. He sees us as we grow in him. He sees us as we abide in him. He sees us as we live in him. And he will see us in the future, in the new heavens and the new earth, together with the whole family of God. The blessing which comes to Christ of being able to see his family is our blessing too. We look forward to seeing him, the risen Savior, face to face in the coming paradise. We look forward to seeing those we have known in the Lord who've already gone to glory. They too are alive in Christ and can look forward, as we can look forward with great joy, to seeing the Saviour's whole family gathered together in the new heavens and the new earth. That's going to be an enormous family bubble with siblings from every tribe, language, people and nation. And this is also a realm in which there is no death, which brings us now to our second point. Alive to live forever. It's always sad when a person dies. It's especially so when someone dies young, having not been able to live life for as long as many do. The Word of God presents a long life as a blessing. For example, Psalm 21, O Lord, in your strength, the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exults. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days for ever and ever. Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. The length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. I mean, think of Isaac, spared from being sacrificed by his father, by the Lord's gracious provision in the land of Moriah. He was blessed with 180 years of life on this earth, was Isaac. He died and was gathered to his people, old and full of days, Genesis 35, 29. The promise then of Isaiah chapter 53 is that whilst it was the will of the Lord God to put the suffering servant to grief, when he became an offering for guilt, yet God would prolong his days. God has the power to extend life. He did that when King Hezekiah became sick, but the Lord enabled him to recover. 2 Kings chapter 20. Now the prophecy in Isaiah 53, the words that we're looking at in detail this morning, do not indicate how long God would prolong the days of the promised Messiah. However, we do see how much his days will be extended from other Old Testament scriptures. For example, God promised to King David through the prophet Nathan that a greater king would come from his royal line and that God would establish this ruler's kingdom forever, sometimes called the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God has prolonged the days of his son Jesus, the promised Davidic king, so that he will reign forever as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. King David, wrote Psalm 16, which expressed his confidence that the Lord would deliver him from the threat of death. Verse 10 of Psalm 16, "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." These words, we learn from the Bible, have a greater fulfillment in the resurrection of Christ, as both the apostles Peter and Paul revealed. It was on the day of Pentecost that Peter declared to the men of Israel, "This Jesus," he said, "delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." And Peter then quotes that verse from Psalm 16, verse 10. At Antioch in Poseidon, Paul explained the fulfillment of God's promise, saying, "This he has fulfilled by raising Jesus." That's Acts 13, 33. Paul then also quotes Psalm 16, verse 10. "If God will not allow the promised Messiah, his Holy One, to see corruption, then his days must be prolonged so much that he will never experience the decay of death." The word translated corruption there in Psalm 16, verse 10, is literally the pit, referring to the grave. It's the same word used in Jonah chapter 2, verse 6, when the prophet prayed to the Lord from within the belly of the fish, saying, "I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought me up, you brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God." And it was Jonah that Jesus mentioned when he speaks of the sign of the prophet Jonah in Matthew 12:39. Jesus predicts his coming burial and implies his resurrection when he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." In the book of Daniel, there is a clear prophecy of the bodily resurrection of some people to everlasting life. We find that in Daniel 12:2. This Old Testament book reveals that what is true of the Son of Man is true of the saints of the Most High, who will receive and possess the kingdom forever. And so after 3 days in the grave, God has prolonged the days of Jesus, the Son of Man, forever. The Old Testament scriptures point to this truth, which is confirmed by the words of the risen Christ. For example, when he said to his disciples after the resurrection, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." That's Matthew 28:18-20. And at the end of the age, having come in glory to judge the living and the dead, Christ will enter into the new heavens and the new earth, a realm where death shall be no more. It's Revelation 21:4. All this to say, as we put together all of these scriptures, that Jesus Christ is alive to live forever. Brothers and sisters, offspring, if you will, of Christ, we are also alive in him forever. In the new heavens and the new earth, we will be with the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no better future to be had. So, friend, if somebody listening to this who's not in the Lord Jesus Christ, you haven't come yet to Christ in repentance and faith, then you desperately need this better future. Without Christ, you are truly lost. So come to him while you still have breath. Come to the one who is alive forever and in whom all his offspring have that everlasting life. Brothers and sisters, the very best future we have in our Lord is why we do not need to fear about anything in our present circumstances or in any of our circumstances in life. The Bible assures us with these words from Romans chapter 8, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us then from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Congregation, Jesus Christ is alive to see his family, and he is alive to live forever. And thirdly and finally, he is alive to glorify God. How do you measure success in your life? How do you measure success in your life? Success is the accomplishment of an aim or a purpose. Now, it's possible to be successful at reaching the wrong primary goal and thereby actually not being successful at all, but utterly failing. Jesus himself pointed to this truth when he spoke to his disciples after he had told them of his coming death and resurrection by asking them this question: for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Mark 8:36. In our text from Isaiah 53:10, we read that for the blessed suffering servant, the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The word prosper here means to succeed, to accomplish satisfactorily that which is intended. True success is accomplishing the Lord's will. I'll say that again. True success is accomplishing the Lord's will. True success, therefore, is obeying the commandments of God. The wisdom of the Proverbs reveals this. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Proverbs 3, 1-2. The scriptures present fulfilling the will of the Lord as a great blessing. Just a few examples. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to the law all that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. They rose early in the morning and went into the wilderness of Tekoa. When they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Believe his prophets, and you will succeed. Or Psalm 1, verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. In this fourth servant song, Isaiah prophesies that the will of God succeeds in the hands of the suffering servant. This exalted man of sorrows will be successful in doing the will of the Lord. And we, of course, see that success in his active obedience to the Lord. My food, he said, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Christ did and continues to do the will of his heavenly Father. In this way, he glorifies God. in the high priestly prayer recorded in John 17. He says to his heavenly Father, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. John, in the book of Revelation, describes seeing a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Revelation 5, 6. As though is used there to describe that even though the lamb looks as though he's been slain, he is alive. He is the worthy servant who has succeeded in doing the will of God. And having glorified his heavenly Father, the risen Saviour himself is glorified. We read of that in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, those who succeed in following the revealed will of God bring great glory to him. This is what Jesus has done. This is what we also, who are alive in Christ, are able to do in his strength to succeed. We do not do it perfectly, as he does. However, when we fail, we have one who has stood in our place at Calvary and whose righteousness, or we might say whose success, is credited to us as we prosper in him. Just as the risen Christ is alive to glorify God, so we too in him are likewise made alive so that we can succeed in doing that for which we were created, which is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, in the words of the Westminster Catechism. And so we have seen a number of Old Testament scriptures this morning which reveal that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. We've looked briefly at Isaiah 53:10, 52:13, together with 2 Samuel 7, 1-12, Psalm 16, verse 10, Jonah 2:6, and Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Now you can all answer that question, what Old Testament scriptures point forward for the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And so this Easter Sunday, give thanks to the Lord that Christ the Saviour is alive to see his family. He's alive to live forever, and he's alive to glorify God. And in him we too are alive to enjoy these rich blessings, both now and for eternity. Amen.